and we appreciate all of the work that went into tonight, and just a joy to hear all of it. Well, I want to preach to you for a little while, and I am grateful that I'm the pastor of this church. As I mentioned this morning, 5 years ago, last week, I preached the first time as pastor on March the 8th, and then I preached the following Sunday on March the 15th, my birthday, as the second Sunday as pastor, and then on the 22nd, all of you stayed home, almost all of you, but I thought the church had stood at that point for 240 years. I thought it was about time it got split down to nothing. So I didn't think that at all. But I told my pastor, that was in the days when COVID was just ramping up, and there was a lot of publications writing about it, but a lot of newscasts and all these and different whisperings, and those whisperings got louder and louder, and people were talking about how it was going to close everything down, and you remember 2 weeks to flatten the curve and all of that. And I told Pastor Norris, I said, well, this is the oldest church in Tennessee. We're not going to close down. The gates of hell shall not prevail. I spiritualized everything I could, and I said, well, we're not going to close down. We're not going to go online. We're not going to wimp out. And I told him a lot of things, and he said, well, that's fine. Good. Had told him that and told him that, and then about 2 weeks later, about close to the 22nd, I said, well, we're going to go online. He said, I figured you probably would. So he didn't mind just letting you flex your wings, or flex your muscles rather, and spread your wings. And then when you got down to the reality, he's like, okay, I figured that'd be the best thing. But it's been a blessed time. And then after some services that we were away, there's always people here, different leadership and different folks would come. And you remember the times we didn't want them to be seen in the camera angles, because we didn't want anybody to come in and say, well, there's more than this many here. And I always preach to people, but to be honest with you, some of you that came, it's a little easier to preach to an empty auditorium than it is one person over there where Peyton is, and one person there where Jeff is, and one person where Nathan is, because I'm like a person that doesn't, I can't keep myself focused, and I don't know if I'm supposed to be to him, or him, and so, or to her, and her, and I'm thinking, boy, it's just easier if there's nobody here, and I just look out at a vast auditorium. But God helped us through all of that, did he not? And some of you weren't here, the Lord's brought you later, and I'm so grateful for what he's done. But we've had a wonderful time, and the Lord has blessed, and I'm going to get to this at the end, but the average stay, and I'll repeat this at the end of my conclusion, but the average tenure of a Protestant church anyways in America is less than 4 years. And so there's overall probably around approximately five years is the good tenure for a senior pastor at a church. And that's sad, because I feel like we just got here. Now, Bobby is the chairman of the deacons. He asked to say a few things afterwards. Daniel asked if that was to say that I need to look for another job. And so, Bobby, I don't know where you are, but I hope that's not what you're coming to talk about. And because it seems like these have gone by like that, and that we've got so much that we need to do, and I'd hate to be turning over to some other yahoo who doesn't know what he's doing. I'd like to just go ahead and do it myself, but I'm grateful for what God has done. And if you play that tape back for the next guy and he says, well, I guess I'm the yahoo, I'm going to say, amen, you are a yahoo. I don't even know who you are yet, but when I get old and I can't do it anymore, and you get him, I'm going to not like him. So, but it just seems like there's so much that needs to be done. Our world needs to be reached. This area needs to be the gospel. We are in a very gospel-rich area. I realize that. But there are people everywhere who have stumbled over the gospel. I don't know if they're gospel-hardened, as they used to say. Maybe they're gospel-ignorant. I think that many people, they have been just poured over with the gospel. Excuse me. They've been poured over with the gospel, but they are ignorant of what it truly is, because the gospel is not coming in the services of a worship center and sitting down and having religious services. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's not just to say, okay, good, that's out there for everybody, although it is available to everybody. But the gospel is that you and I need to receive that individually to make that effective and make that forgiveness of our sins applicable to us. And so that's not the message, but I want to get to the message. But I also want to share a little confession with you. You were looking at 1 Samuel chapter number 18. If you find your place there in 1 Samuel chapter 18. As you find your place, I did remember this story I've told you before, but this adult fella, he lived with his mom, and it was getting late on Sunday, and she hadn't heard him wrestling around up there, and so she hollered up, it was time to get ready for church, and she said, it's Sunday morning, you got to get down here, you got to get to church, and he said, I'm not going. And she said, you are going, get up and get ready and go to church. She said, I'm not going. She said, they don't like me down there, and frankly, I don't like them. And she said, well, you got to go. That's what we do. It's church time. You got to go. And he said, hollered down, said, give me two good reasons why I ought to go. And she hollered up, said, well, you're an adult man. You're 47 years old. And number two, you're the pastor. So get ready. So I don't have to do that. Amy rarely ever has to tell me four times to get ready for church. So this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, but I need to give a confession. I will give you the interpretation of it, but I want to apply it to the great process that God used to bring us to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I'm doing what I love. This is the joy of my life to get to not just the pastor, but the pastor right here, standing here at this church in this pulpit, and I love what I do. And so I'll give you the interpretation of it, because this passage is not about pastoral transition. It's not about a new pastor. It's not about a church. It's just about Jonathan and David. But I hope that you give me just a little leeway and let me give this to you. The Bible says it came to pass, verse 1 of 1 Samuel 18, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more unto more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to the sword and to his bow and to his girdle. I'll stop reading there for right now, and we'll trust that the Lord would bless it to our hearts. And I don't have a title for it tonight, but I just want to just tell a little bit of the story and tell some things about the process that got us where we are tonight or where we've been now for these years. And I trust that God would be in it. Father, be with us now as our prayer. Help us, and I pray that you'd give us a good hometown feeling, a home or family feeling, I should say, dear Lord, and let us sense your touch and your presence in Jesus' name. As we look at here, I got to tell you, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and then that phrase, was knit together, is one of my is my favorite phrase in this favorite passage, because Jonathan and David, that's who I'm named after, that's my name, Jonathan David, and so I was named after these two Bible characters, and they were friends in the Bible, and so much so that the Scripture says that their hearts were knit together, and I love the picture there that God gives, and I don't want to do any damage to Scripture, but I'd like to parallel that with how God has brought us, the Church of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and me and our family together. And so it's been an exciting 5 years as God has let us come to this point. We had for years, this church has had since 1963, the influence of Gene Lastly until just a matter of weeks ago. And so Preacher Lastly has been so responsible for where this church is and the emphasis that it's given to the gospel and to missions and to the proclamation of the Word of God, unadulterated, just pure and straight as it is. But he told me many times that he was always supported me, and he did. Every time that people would talk to him, he said, Brother Herdman, I'm for you, and I tell people that. And he said, somebody told me one time the church paid too much money for this house over here, and I told him, I said, that's not for us to decide. The church voted on it. It was a wonderful thing. I thought about buying it when I was the pastor one time. And every opportunity he got that he would take to say, no, the pastor is and the deacons are doing a wonderful job, and the leadership that's there, he was supportive of what God had given. And I think about this when the Bible talks about in Joshua 28, this is the way, or 23, where I feel this way, that God said to them, I've given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities for which you built not, and you dwell in them. And he said that he've given you these olive fields and these olive plants that you didn't plant, and they've given you these vineyards that you didn't have any work to be. You've just kind of come in and enjoyed them all. He was talking to the children of Israel there. And that's the way I feel, that God has led so many things, let so many things go on in this church before I ever came along, and I get to enjoy all of these things. I get to preach in this auditorium I didn't raise any money for. I get to, pardon me, I get to sit in an office that I didn't go through a building program to get to, and we had our sportsman's night the other night and saw people saved in a family life center that I didn't go put any steel up for, and I didn't raise any money for, and I didn't give any offerings for, but many of you did. And I think about the way that God has brought us together, and I'm thinking that and paralleling that with Jonathan and with David. So if we look back at the last verse of chapter 17, the Bible says, "And Saul said to him," him is David, "whose son art thou, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." I want you to see, first of all, that God had a hand in bringing David and the kingdom together. God had a hand, of course, in bringing Saul and David and Jonathan and David together. God brought them together. God brought David to the battle because it was so that they were scared. You remember the stories that David was going to fight Goliath, but none of the Israelites were willing to fight him. And so God brought him up through the ranks, and he just happened so lucky, if you'd call it that, and it certainly wasn't. But God brought him on the scene. God's hand brought David up there to do some things that God wanted done in a specific spot. And God, in the turn, brought David and Jonathan together, and they were knit together. God's hand brought it there. Well, I was thinking about how God brought Buffalo Ridge and John Herdman together. And I got a call from one of the deacons. Wade called, and he said, "I'm from Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church in Gray, Tennessee." And he said, "Your name has been given to us." And Scott Polly had preached at our church, and he's from West Virginia. I'm from West Virginia. I've known him for some time. And he had preached a message or a meeting at our church. And before he was there, he had known the church. And afterwards, he had felt led. And he does this only just a couple of times in his ministry. He had told the deacons here that somebody you could consider was him, a John that pastored in Delaware, Ohio. And so fast forward to the call that Wade says, "I'm a deacon down at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and I'd like for you to consider and pray and think." And then there was a first step that they wanted to do just to get a little acquainted. I think we had a conference call, and I certainly said, I will. And it's not like it happened every day of my life or every week of my ministry, but it had happened before on different occasions. People would call and say, "We feel like it's God's will. Why don't you come?" I said, "Well, I'll pray about it." And I did, and never felt like it was. And I said, "Well, I'll do it." And I wanted to be true to my word. Well, it wasn't a day or so after that. I was back in my office. Amy worked up in the front office of our church there. And I was back there, and I was thumbing through some books. And I didn't even know where this book came from, The Battle for the Bible and Defense of the King James and the Word of God. And so I was thumbing through there, not remembering where it came from. And in that book, there was a candy bar wrapper used as a bookmarker. Candy bar wrapper was not a regular candy bar wrapper. The candy bar wrapper was a fundraiser for a youth group. The fundraiser for the youth group was from Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, when one of the youth pastors, who's not here now, wasn't here then, but he had made up candy bars. And you know how they do, youth groups are always trying to steal money from us and trying to buy candy bars for $2, sell them to you for $5. Sounds like a great deal for the youth pastor. So, but I'm looking through this book that I don't know now where it came from, but it's on my shelf. And it's in the study back here now, but it's on my shelf. And so as I'm thumbing through there, this fundraising candy bar, and had the gospel on the back of it, but then had funds given to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church for a youth event that they were going to go on. And I thought, "Oh, my word." And so I hollered at Amy. I said, "Amy, you better come back here." And so I usually didn't do that. And she said, "What's going on?" And I said, "It's a strange thing. We didn't know Wade Farmer then, and only by telephone call. I knew him by one phone call." And I said, "This church that called just yesterday or the day before, one or two days after that, I said, is this church that's on this book that I have no idea how it got in my library, but inside this book that somebody's used as a bookmark, as a candy bar wrapper from a fundraiser that a youth group at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and that's the church that Wade just called me from." I said, "Well, it's strange." And of course, you know, you think, "Well, what else do you have to pray for?" Well, it could have just been a fluke, you know, and I want to make sure what God was doing. But I'm thinking about that God's hand was in bringing David. And I'm certainly by no means, I'm realizing how arrogant that sounds. I'm not saying that I'm a David and or anything like that. I'm just using this as what God brought me to the other night. And I'm realizing how God brought things together. But it had to take a pause there and say, "Well, that's amazing, and that's some interesting things," but you're not spooky. You don't just say, "Okay, well, it looks like we're supposed to go." All we have to do is convince them down there. And so I said, well, that's amazing. And so I put it back on my shelf. And so we certainly went to, we were praying already, but we fervently started praying then, Lord, if you're orchestrating this, then we certainly don't want to go against your word and your will. But I realized this, and I bring you to this second point in verse number one. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Because if I was going to come here and you all were going to want me and I was going to want to come, then it was going to have to be more than a candy bar wrapper. It was going to have to be more than a phone call from some deacon that had many other people that he'd been calling as well. I thought I was something special until I realized later the deacon's been calling everybody in the country. How about you? And how about you? And how about you? And how about you? And I really thought I was something. But I'd realized that eventually as words took off and moved over at the end of speaking, the Bible says, they got rid of that speaking and God moved in and made these two very good friends, Jonathan and David. I realized what words couldn't do, God did. Because I've only pastored one other church. That was the church that I was sitting in when I saw that book that had the candy bar wrapper in, and that's the only church I've ever pastored. I've been on staff at churches for years and done different things. But I used to tell Amy that if I ever came home, this when all three of our kids were small and home, I said, or if I ever came and found her dead, my first assumption would be that she was questioned to death because we had three kids. Hey, Mom, what about this? Mom, what about this? Hey, Mom, what about this? Can I do this? Why can't I do this? Why should I have to do that? Why don't you do that? Why this? And so, again, at the end of the days, oftentimes, she would just feel like, I don't want to hear one more question. I would always say, what's that? I'm a real sensitive guy, you know. But I always assumed that she might be questioned to death, but thankfully she made it. She's not feeling good tonight, but she's at home. I think Carson gave her what he had, but she's not feeling great tonight, but she didn't die of questioning. But I think the moms take the most questions, and I think the second one is pastoral candidates, because churches want to know everything they can about them. I was asked about everything, salvation, my stand, my separation, my scandals, my sandals, my service, my sanity, my sanctification, my salary, my snares, my cares, my anything else that was going on, everything. And that was just the beginning. That was just the first one. That it wasn't really getting down to anything really deep and detailed, and I'm poking fun at this, but I do mean this, that after a while, you have to say words aren't enough. Because sometimes anything looks good on paper. Person can check all the boxes and you say, well, that looks good and it looks like we should do that and that is good. But you got to have more than just be able to check boxes. You have to have God in on something, and it has to be that God says, it's where I want you to be. I want you to fast forward to a little while, and we actually did come down here. It wasn't the first time, I don't think, but it was the first time after we had been voted on, and Melina McGee showed us out here in this little entryway between this building and the next. On the glass, there's some vandals years ago had taken something, and they'd a rock or some metal piece, and they'd scratched into the glass, John loves Amy. I thank God for vandals. You want to come vandalize, make sure it's profitable vandalism. Don't just be willy-nilly about it. Make sure it's got something to say. And so I saw that and I said, wow, that's amazing. And that certainly wasn't that's not the only reason that we came, of course, but it was good. I mean, we thought if that glass window hadn't been there, we weren't coming. We were going back home. That's not, we didn't want to come. You know, there was a time in our church's life, and we'd gone through many difficulties in the church, and we had a wonderful ministry. But there was a long time, actually, that if this church had called, I would have said yes before I got off the phone. I'll do it. I'll take it. When can I come? But then by the time you all did call, it wasn't an easy decision. The difficulties had been gone through, and the sweetened times had already come in, and it was the hardest thing we'd ever done to leave after you did call. And the Lord still continued to lead, not just through bookmarks and not just through etchings in glass, but we felt led to let the church here vote on us, and they felt led that they ought to bring us to the church. And you remember those times back in December of 2019, we came here. Then I think the second time was right after in January of 2020, I believe, if my time is right. We came two Sundays very close together. Our constitution here at the church says that a pastor needs a 75% vote to come as pastor, and that's a good number to start with, but it wasn't good enough for me. I didn't think that was high enough. I thought, well, I'd be crazy, because every time I'd look at 100 people, 25 of you didn't want me. I knew what I'd be doing every service. I said, well, is it you? Is it you? I felt like the Lord with Brutus. Is it you? Is you too? You know, and I thought, well, I don't want to do that. And I told Marty, he was the chairman of the deacons. And I said, well, I that wouldn't be good enough. And so we talked about it, and I prayed about it, and he prayed. And I think I told him then that it was a tough line to draw, because after I drew the line, I knew I wouldn't want to go back on it. But I said, I'd love to the church to be 95%. I thought, because that's still a lot of people that aren't confident that that's God's will. And I thought, well, I don't want to go into a mess. And again, as I said, years before, our church had some turmoil, and that's why we were there. That we were there, I realized God put us there to help out in some of those things. And so I'd already knew what it was like to have difficulty and people against some of the things that you were trying to do, and I didn't want that. I thought, now by the time that church had gotten to where we were having sweet harmony, I didn't want to get into a situation where I had to worry about going to the pulpit and people being against you, and I want to go forward for God. And so I forget what the exact amount was, but it was over the 95%. And I'm saying all this as Jonathan, we see in his life that God left off speaking for a little while, and words wouldn't be enough. And so he had to do what words couldn't do, and he knit Jonathan's heart to David. And I believe that's what the Lord has done us. If you don't feel the same, don't tell me. Let me go through this night. Tell me later. But I feel like the Lord has put us together. I'll get to some other things here in just a little bit to show you. But I want you to look down at verse number 3, because you know I want to preach the Bible as well. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. I want you to see this, that great care was shown, because Jonathan definitely had the upper hand. It's not always going to be that way. Jonathan's going to take second seat, and it's going to be his willingness to take second seat. But at this point, he's the king's son, and he's got the first position. But great care was shown, and tenderness was shown. Saul took him that day, but Jonathan, the Bible says, they made a covenant together because he loved him as his own soul. And as Jonathan makes this covenant with David, he does it because he loves him, but he shows him so much love. And I'm thinking about this church, how individuals have shown me so much love. I'm thinking about there's so many illustrations. I don't want to get into them, but how people individually have said, hey, this is what I want to do for you. This is what I want to give to you. This is what I want to drop off to you. This is what I want to do. And it's not about things and stuff, but that's the way we show things. By some show by doing, some show by giving, and some show by saying. And I didn't even know who Joe Shaw was then, but back at that back door is a different set of doors there, but same spot. On one of those first trips he was here, he gave me the handshake of every favorite handshake of every preacher. It was one with money wadded up in there. And I didn't even remember his name after he gave it to me, but I remember the $100 bill, that's for sure. It took me a while to remember I remembered the face, but I didn't know the name. And that was on our December visit as we came. I'm saying that care's always been shown. Our trips were paid for as God would bring us down here. The deacons were very out front, say, well, we'll cover your expenses, we'll do this and we'll do this, and left nothing to chance of what we might be engaged in or what we might have to pay as we came. We didn't have any thought of having to pay for things. And our church, now that I'm the pastor, I have gone on behalf of our church to places, represented our church, didn't get a dime for going, didn't get a dime for traveling, didn't get a dime as love offering, and walked out and left them with things from our church, because we have a church that wants to help other places. And so we have a very giving church. And one of the things I tell you before, that I love to do more than anything else, is sit back in the lobby and watch you as missionaries come through. Missionaries are God's choice servants. I think of folks that leave this land to go to another land and tell somebody about Christ whom we love with all of our heart. Those are the best of the best. And I love to stand back there and watch you give a $20 bill or watch you give something to the missionary or to their children. And great care was shown. Our church, we got here, paid above our salary for 3 months to pay for a place for us to live and the utilities and things until we could get everything settled in just to help us as a family. At every turn, this church has helped us, just like it helped, or just like Jonathan, rather, was used of God to help David. In verse number 4, you see Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. His garments, even to his sword. He gets in trouble for this later because Saul gets all over him. What are you thinking, you numbskull? And gets all up in his son's business for giving too much to David. But much, not only was great care shown, but in verse number 4, we see that much honor was given. Jonathan was the rightful heir, but he felt led of God to transfer that and say, David, you are the man. You realize the door of blessing that God did it, but Jonathan was used to open up that door of blessing even further to David, this young boy that came from a family that didn't have much and was not going anywhere. And instead, we often sometimes think of a spoiled brat of the king's son, but we have one that says, I'm going to give honor to this young man. This is my friend that God has knit my soul to. So we spent a lot of time honoring Preacher Lastly here not long ago, and I don't know of anybody on this earth that needed more or deserved more honor. The Bible says give honor to whom honor is due. And I think about him, all of the leading that he did to this church and all of the effort and tears and work and sweat that put into this place. And I'm very standing behind everything that we said, but there's also something else I know, though, that when he did all that, there was another element that had to be here. And that element was somebody had to work with him. So there had to be a church that was willing to let him lead them. Because as one person says, if you lead, nobody's following, you're just taking a walk. And so there was a great pastor here. But there was a great people as well. And that people took great care of him and still try to take care of his family. Much honor was given, and it is an honor to be the pastor of this church, and I'm thankful for what God has allowed me to do. Jack Isles, the preacher, he's dead now, but for what church he pastored, he put out on the sign, he got a little brush and put down there, put his name, Pastor, P-A-S-T-E-R. If you're not laughing, it's supposed to be P-A-S-T-O-R. But he was so proud to be pastor in a church. And it is a great honor to be pastor. And I hope to think I'm not proud in it in the negative way or in the wrong, sinful way. But I'm so thankful. Clarence Sexton got chided one time by a church member for saying, I'm proud of my kids in doing this, this, and this. And I said, you ought to say that. He said, well, okay, I'm grateful for them then. So whatever. But I'm grateful to be the pastor. I'm humbled. I don't deserve it, but I'm thankful for it. Much honor was given, and good men have gone before. Preacher Lastly, of course, none longer than him. And Brother Jody pastoring for the 10 years after that. And so many great things happened under his leadership as well. But I think about honor given, and there are so many victories won that I didn't have to fight for. I needed $50 one time. I didn't, but we needed to give it to a speaker out here for a men's, excuse me, for a men's prayer breakfast. Bert wasn't here. Or he'd already left or something. He wasn't here at that moment. And I said, I needed to give to this preacher. I just felt led. We'd already given him something, but I wanted to give him a little bit more. And Marty ran home and said, if you give me 3 minutes, I said, well, that's a little optimistic. I don't think you can be home and back in 3 minutes, but he was close. I'm glad Scotty Carer wasn't coming around when he was there, but And he got it so that I could give, because I've just felt led. And our church has been so gracious to people as they come in. And you say, doesn't that get people to come more? Yeah, it probably does. But I'd rather give a little too much than be too stingy. I have to fight that in my own personal life. And I want to be a generous person. But our church has given so much honor to me, and I want never to take it for granted, but I also don't want to become obnoxious in it, and I don't want to be somebody who takes advantage of that. Because I listen to other preachers, and pastors will ask me different things. I was at a pastor's fellowship this week, and pastors are asking this and this and this and this, and because of our church is the size of it, I'm grateful for it, but then it also gets people to say, what do you do about this? What do you do about this? There's so many questions I don't know the answers to. I mean, the men around me and ladies around, they do so much of it that I say, I don't know. That's a good question. They say, well, what do your church do about this? I mean, that's a great question. And after a while, they quit asking me because I don't have the answers. About like that grandpa that his little grandson was asking, Papa, how many gallons of water, how much water's in that big lake out there? He says, I don't know. He said, Papa, how many stars up in that sky? He said, I don't know. He said, Papa, how old's that tree over there? He said, I don't know. He said, Papa, I'm going to quit. He said, you want me to quit asking you questions? He said, no, how else are you going to learn anything? So that's what I felt like the other day. Pastor, you want me to quit asking these questions? No, how else are you going to learn anything? But I hear strange questions. Or some questions, not strange, just some are strange. But how do you get people to see the need for missions, people ask me. Our church just has that battle was fought so long ago. And all I feel like is I kind of have to keep up with you sometimes, and I want to fan the flame, but I don't have to fight that battle. I don't know. How could you get $50 in cash? I said, I should ask Marty Scroggs. I don't know. And so some people do ask that. Well, I don't know how to get, because sometimes we'll need cash for petty cash, and the church, the treasurer doesn't want to do that. And this says, I don't know. How do we do this? And somebody said, well, I may have to take a part-time job. And I think about, well, that's quite a stretch. And that's not a little podunk holler church. But I thought he might have to do that. How do I get the church to take care of my needs, that person asking, and another one asked, how do you get to the churches, or how do you get the church to want to help our evangelists as they come through? They've got these amounts, and they just want to give this, and that's not enough for an evangelist to make it on if that's their living, and how can I make changes on the church? And I said, well, what do you mean? Like, well, on the interior, how do you get to change the color? Because we've got committees for everything. I said, I don't know, and I keep smiling on the outside, but I'm chuckling on the inside. I said, buddy, I don't have any idea, because we don't have those problems. I'm thankful for that. And I believe if some of us get sideways and we get upset about the color in here and we start backbiting and say, I don't know why it's this color, why it's not blue, or why it's not this, then I think God will give us grace to get through that. But I think that much honor was given to David by Jonathan, and I'm the humble recipient. I want to be the humble recipient of the honor that's given to me as pastor of this wonderful church. Experts say that it takes a church 5 years to accept their pastor as their pastor. Now, that may be more on the pastor than it is on the church. I don't know. They say, though, that it takes 5 years for a pastor and a church to mesh together. Some say 3, some say 7, but 5 is about the average. That's unfortunate because, as I said, the average pastor in a Protestant church only stays 4 years. The average pastor in churches across the board is 5 years. But I feel like, and Amy and I have had this discussion, I don't know if it's because this church is just an extraordinary church, and I do believe with all my heart that it is. I don't know if you're just a gracious people, and I do believe that as well. Or I don't know if it's because we came in with COVID. But something brought our hearts, and that's why I think I brought to this passage of Scripture that I love to go back to again and again. God did something to knit our hearts together much quicker. I feel like it was almost instantaneous. I was telling David Pruitt earlier, I felt like it was almost instantaneous that God just put us in the yoke together. And I know many of you have come since then, but I tell the same thing. I think about different folks. I think if you'd see John Young back here and you didn't know him but you came in to look at the church and you stayed around for a year, you'd say, I bet John Young's been here for 20 years. I think about sometimes the way they say that the Lord must have created the world. Not that I'm thinking that John was there then, but it was close. But I'm thinking when God created the world, they say that he probably created it with the look of age. All trees couldn't have been little saplings. He put some up there, and they would have had to have the leaves would have had to been there for the production of oxygen because of the animals and the humans. And so I think that it was as if God put us all together, and with the appearance of age, that if people would come in, they look like, well, you all must have been together for a long time. And I think I was talking with John Milburn, and he said, well, we've been here 2 years. And I said, John, it just seems like not that long, but in other times, I can't remember a time when we weren't all together like we are here tonight. Nearly 85% of the churches in America are either plateaued in their growth, or their attendance rather, or more likely in decline. 85% of them, a super, super majority. The average church has about 65 people in it. And in a time when churches are dropping off in attendance, they're dropping off in fervency, and they're also dropping off in amount of services that they have on a weekly basis. They're just kind of circling the wagons and saying, let's do a one and done service. Let's do this and let's do that. In a time when we're like that, we're seeing that God is blessing our church, and I'm so grateful for what he's done. According to Always Forward Ministries, these are just a think tank, so to speak, for ministries, 80% of pastoral transitions fail. Now, they don't all fail with the removal of a church. They either stop, some of them just split up, they stop and quit existing. They either stop, they split, or at least the best they do is stall. And then it takes years or decades for them to get out of that stall. 85%. So 15% thrive, or at least go forward. And I'm thinking of how God worked the details out of Brother Jody Jenkins pastoring from after Preacher Lastly from 09 to about 19. And then as he resigned and the Lord brought that time to close. Of course, that was before me. And then he brought on the scene John Stevens, who was the interim pastor for 8 or 9 months or something like that. And how God brought him, not quite the age of Preacher Lastly, but just not a couple decades lower, or maybe a decade and a half lower than him, possibly something, or maybe not even that. I think maybe just a few years. But brought a little bit of that, and they became quick friends and already had known each other, of course, but the Lord protected through that time and gave a time that the church could just, not just heal, I guess, but just continue to go forward. And some great days were had, and some of the deacons stepped up and did what they needed to do. All of them stepped up, but they stepped up and played particular roles as they went forward and sought for what God would have. So it's hard for me to preach a message like this, and it's more testimony than it is message, as you can tell, because it sounds like I'm trying to be the hero of my own story, but I really am not. I really just stand here in awe of what the Lord has done. And I'm excited for what he has done. I would love to say that the best days are ahead, and I believe they are, but I also realize I'm preaching that we want the rapture to come any day, and so that will be the best day. So that is true regardless, but if he gives us another 5 years together, another 15 years together, another 25 years, somewhere I have to stop there because I turned 52 yesterday, so at some point you'll be wheeling me up here or pulling me up here in a stretcher. But I'm excited what the Lord is going to do, but whatever God does is his business. But I just want to stop for a little while in the life of our church and say, I want to turn and praise him for how he has knit our hearts together. And it is the joy of my life to do what I do. I thank God for this church. I wouldn't want to be doing anything else. And as Daniel popped my balloon earlier and said that Bobby was thinking about coming and saying that the church is looking for a replacement, it's a wonderful thing and a horrible thing to have staff people. Kyle, we love you. I tell you, man, do we love you. We love you on staff here, Kyle. But I'm grateful, and I just leave you with that phrase, knit together. And I'm grateful for that. I'm going to ask to do it like this, some of the deacons, if you don't mind, to come and pray for us. And Bobby, you come down there. Ford, you don't mind making it down here from the balcony, do you? Now that I've called you out publicly. Any of the rest of the deacons up there? Ford and Bobby were holding down the balcony all on their own. And I'm going to ask the rest of the deacons to come, and I'm going to ask the ladies to come and play something for us. And I'd love for you to pray, have a little prayer meeting about our church. Man, just make an altar out of this front pew or these steps or over here, wherever. And anybody else who wants to come and join them as well, ladies, you come and pray. And I'd love for us just to pray that God would keep his hand of blessing upon Buffalo Ridge. It scares me sometimes, and I know it shouldn't. Perfect love casteth out fear. That the devil could get in, he has at different churches, get in and cause dissension and heartache and grief. And I want our church to stay unified and strong and be knit together. And I just want to thank God for what he's done. So ladies, why don't you play something for us? If you're able to stand together, let people get out. And you come join us at the altar. We want to pray for Buffalo Ridge. Pray that God would keep his hand upon it. Pray that God would keep it the unity that he's got. Pray that God would bless us, the deacons and Sunday school teachers and deacons' wives and pastors' wives and anyone else. Everybody's welcome. Come and pray. There's plenty of room here on these front pews. Just come and sit or kneel and maybe sit there in your pew and just make an altar out of it and pray for this church. I'm going to ask them to continue to play while these continue to pray, but I realize this may be the first service you've ever been in, and all these things may sound like strange. Why are you talking about all this? Maybe that part didn't mean anything to you, but let me tell you what would. This church has been here for 245 years. I came to be the pastor just 5 years ago, but I want to continue on in the vein that this church was founded upon. And that is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and it's become evident to you that you need to receive Jesus as your personal Savior, it's become real to you that you need to receive him into your heart and life as your Savior, then I invite you to come. Daniel's brother, Brother Daniel's standing right here in front of the pulpit, would love to take a Bible and show you from the scriptures how you can be sure your faith is in Christ, your home is in heaven, your sins are forgiven. If you've got some other spiritual need, you come as well. Amen. You can look this way. Well, it's a little later than I usually preach, and I apologize about that. I may misjudge my notes some, but you get caught up in stories, and you don't stop good enough. You may be seated, and then thank you for indulging me, and thank you for being here. Brother Bobby, I'll ask you to come up, and again, as I mentioned this morning, he's the deacon chairman, and Brother Marty was when I came, and Bobby has been after that, and so that rotates around some, but we thank God for him. Brother Bobby.
I learned something this morning. When you put a riddle out there, people will give you answers, Daniel. So we'll talk about the riddle here in just a minute. 5 years ago, a little over 5 years ago, the church did prayerfully begin to consider the next pastor. And during that time, we realized that when God calls somebody, God calls them to do a work. If you look back over time, you look at David, you look at Samuel, you look at anybody, the disciples, God didn't call them just to be blessed. He called them to work. And so a little over 5 years ago when we began that, that search, God led, we really firmly believe, and it's very evident that God led Pastor Herdman and Buffalo Ridge together. Prior to meeting him, we did. We learned of his experience. We could hear him preach online, but it was not until we met him that we saw that he was not only a man who loved the Lord, preaches the Bible, but he's somebody who loves his family, and he makes his family a priority in his life, and he loves shepherding the church. I think everybody, many, many, many in here can attest to that, how he has been a wonderful, wonderful shepherd to the people of Buffalo Ridge. Now, 5 years later, God is blessed. And he blessed the work, the desire, the love that Pastor Herdman had for Christ, and he has blessed that work. So a couple of things, as I'll point out through here, you realize it's work. And he is a man who works, and he works hard. He showed up here, and we did not know the path this blessing was going to take. We thought, okay, we're where we are. We're 200-plus years old. We've got this legacy. Now we have a pastor. Let's go. And yes, the rug sort of did get pulled out from under us. And quite frankly, he could have just sat there and said, okay, guys, let's get through this. Well, didn't just get through it. If some of you remember, yes, everything was online for a while, but there was a period of time he preached out here on the steps, and we sat in the car and we listened, and because we wanted to get together. He wanted to preach. He wanted people to hear the Word of God. And so we did that for a while. And he could have, during that time, just sort of sat there and said, okay, let's get through this. Well, during that time, he wasn't lazy. One of the evident things is that there needed to be some work done on this sanctuary. And during that time, the hard work was done of planning and of preparing, knowing we wanted to come back together, knowing we wanted to come back in here and worship together. And that hard work was done during that time and the planning. So whenever we got to get back together, we ended up going over to the gym, doing a couple of services a Sunday over there, and took the old pews out of here and put them over here while there was massive reconstruction that happened in this building. It was because of hard work and the love for Christ that Pastor led that. He didn't sit still, did not sit still. We came back together in the auditorium after that, and it was not long until you realized, man, it's a little tight in here at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. It's a little snug. I like people, but man, that's tight. And people were coming in, they couldn't find a seat, things like that. And so we ended up going to two services. Pastor led in that and said, let's have two services. And now we have about 125 people to show up and growing at 8:45 in the morning, on a Sunday morning. And it gives us that flexibility. The church has grown during his time. And it's because of the love and the work that he has put forward. After the work of this sanctuary, there's more to it than just buildings. He brought on Dan Rogers, and Dan Rogers led the music here for a while, and then God led Dan away to pastor yet another church, another offspring, another way that pastor's ministry has expanded. He brought on Kyle and Anna, and we're so fortunate to have them. Daniel, I do think he likes you, really, I promise. And then as you walk through that, and then you look around, you say, okay, what do we need to do next? And he said, well, what we need to do next, we need to do some work up on the children's wing and the renovation up there. Because if you went up there, it had the same green tile it did when I was there as a kid, and I'm 52 and I've been here 50 years, so it's the same green tile that was there. And so Roger Cox jumped in and led that. Pastor encouraged it, helped plan it, and said, go. And now we have a completely renovated new space up there. It's a safe place for kids. It is a welcoming place for kids, a way where we can educate them and they can learn about God. Do you notice a theme here? It takes work. It takes work. Did the two services on, split the two services. God has blessed that. And that's just one facet of it. The other facet of it he touched on tonight was the fact that this church has such a heart for missions. And he was in lockstep with that, led that from the beginning. And so when I look back tonight, and I think in 2020, the number was about 300 and some thousand that we sent out for missions. And last year, we crossed that $500,000 mark. It takes work. It takes blessing. And God has so richly blessed us. Then he looked in, looked next door and said, hey, there's a little house over there. And that little house was rough. And you talk about a job. That was a job. And so he bought it. And he said, guys, he goes, I know we can use it for missionaries. Not sure exactly what all we can use it for. Maybe we can use it for special meetings, things like that. But I think the Lord's leading us to buy it. So I said, all right. Church said, let's buy it. Well, we've not been able to use it very much for meetings and things because we have someone in that house over there almost every single week of the year. And so been able to be an amazing blessing to so many missionaries that come through, our speakers that come through, people that are in full-time Christian service. It's just been an amazing and untold blessings for that. We crossed around the 245th anniversary of the church. We were able to celebrate that together, and we had such a sweet homecoming with so many people that came in and celebrated that with us. You saw some pictures where Governor Lee stopped by and wanted to visit the oldest church in the state of Tennessee, and Pastor was so gracious to welcome him and met with him. And during all of this, the main thing, still the main thing, reaching souls. The last thing you heard him say tonight, if you don't know Christ, come to Christ. That's still the main thing. That's why we're here, and that's what we appreciate about Pastor is that constant focus on souls. Missions giving has risen. Attendance has risen. We've had so many new people join the church. We've had so many new people that attend the church, and we are so grateful for that. And it is through God's blessing. And you think about this. It's been 5 years. Now think about us personally. I know I'm busier now than I was 5 years ago. And if you think about yourself, you might just look up and say, ooh, I'm busier now than I was 5 years ago. And that's a good thing. And thank you for Pastor's leadership in that. We've had missionaries go out from our church. We've had two commissioning services for two missionaries that have visited the foreign field. We have ordained two folks. One of them was one of our own that has stayed here, and the other one is out pastoring another church now. God is blessed. I won't continue to belabor this, but I think I just want to make the point is that God brought Pastor here for a reason. Pastor, we love you. We love your family. We appreciate you so much. I learned something very specific when we were doing the pastoral search. The pastoral call is very special. It's not for everybody. It is very specific and very special. And I appreciate those who are pastors and who lead. And Pastor, we appreciate you more than you know. 5 years, man, it's a lot, isn't it? When you start enumerating it, you think about, wow, we did this, God did this, God did this. Well, we're starting the next 5 years. Where's it going to take us? So when Pastor comes up and says, hey, I think we need to do this. I think we need to do that. Well, look back. God will bless his leadership. God will bless the hard work, and we'll move forward for Christ. We're going to see just a very short video right now. You're going to be reminded of some things of that happened in the last 5 years. It's pretty short. And then I'll come back and I will tell you the answer to the riddle that we had this morning. So, guys, you can play the video now. That was for you, not me. Now, we appreciate you so much, very, very much, Pastor. And we love you. We love your family. And we left this morning with a riddle. Now, you learned, you're a little older today than you were last week by a year. You're 52 now. So one thing that I told you this morning is that, Pastor, you are something that you never thought you'd be again. Because we would all love to go back. We'd all love to go back when we were younger and we could do things, but you can't. Sorry. But you will be forever 32. Now, if you don't know what 32 is, come to Discovery class and we'll talk about the history of the church. The pastor is the 32nd pastor of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. So, Pastor, while you didn't think you could be, you are 32.
Boys aren't supposed to wear hats in church, are they?
You're the pastor.
Hey, thank you. I'll make an exception for myself.
There you are. In addition to the 32 hat, and I really like it. In addition to that, we do have some gifts for Pastor and for his family. Just something a little bit that he probably wouldn't go do for himself. Just a little bit above and beyond that he and Amy can enjoy and appreciate. So we have those gifts here. Pastor, we love you. We appreciate you. We do have a reception in the lobby tonight. There is good snacks back there. I forgot to tell the second service this morning, that those snacks are better for us. So there's meats out there. There's all kinds of good stuff. So there are a couple of pastor's favorites. So Pastor, thank you. Are we ready? Or do you have something else you want to say? All right, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the fact that we can look back and look at your blessings on this church and on these people. Lord, your hand has been so evident in everything. And we thank you so much. The answers to prayer have been staggering. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And we pray that you'll be with this church for the years to come until you return in glory, and we love and praise you. In your name I ask it. Amen.